starting a new sermon series today called Distracted. And as I was coming here this morning, I was putting out signs, and I was in this parking lot, and there was a guy in the parking lot older than me, and I say that because I think I get it when kids do this, but he was walking through the parking lot, and he had his phone, and he's walking like this, thinking I'm driving here. And but I thought, man, isn't that me? I was going to ask him, because there was two options. There's three. I took the third. I could honk the horn, tell him this is the parking lot, or I was going to take his picture and say, hey, look, here's a great example of distracted. Or I could just exercise grace and wait for him to walk through the parking lot. I chose the third since I had, like, Hope Community Church signs on me. But I mean, that's such a reality of we're just distracted people. Now, how many baseball fans here? Any baseball fans? Okay. You can't make a joke, but really it was two this time. So my baseball fans here, you've probably heard of a guy named Yogi Berra. Not Yogi Berra, Tyler. Yogi Berra is a legendary catcher for the New York Yankees. Is introduced to the Baseball Hall of Fame in 1972, and Yogi's peers remember him for his endless chatter behind the plate. He was constantly talking to the batters, and his goal was to distract them. He wanted to distract them from what they wanted to do. Well, Hank Aaron, anybody else said, you know Hank Aaron? Okay. Everybody my age. Yeah. Everybody about my age. Hank Aaron tells a story in the 1958 World Series. Yogi's behind the plate, and he's doing his usual thing. And Hank comes up to bat, and Yogi says, Hank, you're holding the bat wrong. You're supposed to be able to read the label when you hold the bat. Next pitch comes in. Hank puts it over the fence. Rounds the bases. Comes back to the plate, and he says, I came to hit, not to read. You got to know your purpose, right? And if we're going to avoid being distracted, we need to know our purpose. And the fact is how many of you notice life is full of distractions? And the reality is you have a distractor. I was thinking about this the other day. I'm thinking about distractions. And then Barb comes up to me and says, are you even listening to me? And I thought, what a weird way to start a conversation. Yeah, let that sink in a little bit. Okay. All right.
That's why I just don't have to.
You got it right off the bat, right? Yeah, you were tracking with. Now, okay, it didn't really happen like that, but it could have. I'm sorry. You're right. Okay, so anybody else get distracted? Okay. A lot more than baseball fans here. We get distracted with our gadgets. I mean, we're a society that has gadgets like no other society before, and it's easy to get distracted in our problems. Anybody got problems? Yeah, we can get to the point where we're so focused on our own problems, we lose sight and focus of God, and we lose sight and focus of those around us. Now, God wants us to care for ourselves. God wants us to, you know, make sure we get what we need and what have you. But the thing is that I think we can lose focus in that. We can lose focus about all that's going around us. So here's the question. Is 99% of you said you get distracted? How do we go forward? That's the real answer, right? That's what you want to hear from Dr. Don, right, Janine?
Yes.
She put that on Facebook. She says, I want to know that. How do we, how's that?
Get a fidget spinner.
There you go, get a fidget spinner. That keeps you from being distracted. Have some other distraction. I got a better answer than a fidget spinner. We're going to go to Genesis. And you know what I like about speaking from Genesis? I remember as a new Christian, and they say, okay, let's turn to the book of Hesitations.
Is that even in the Bible?
But it felt like that. Or it's like, here's a story you all know. Well, here's the thing. I think most of us can find Genesis. It's right at the right at the start of the Bible, and then, you know, that way I don't feel like a dummy when I do that one. And we want to go there because we need to be like Hank. We need to know, what is our purpose? What are we here for? Because if we get that, if we don't get that, just we can take any distraction and think, well, that's the direction I'm supposed to go. I guess I'm supposed to be up here reading the math. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Start right there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I love this, because just right here, we are introduced to the self-existent God who is in perfect community. You ever think about that? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are fully present to one another. I've heard some theologians say that they are perfectly present to one another, and they're in a perfect community. So this God who is in perfect community, perfectly present to one another within the Trinity, decides to create. Genesis, let's move down. Genesis 1, 26, 27 says, "And then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, to the small animals that scurry along the ground." So think about this. God chose at this moment. God chooses in this moment. The God who's in perfect community chooses at this moment to be present to others and to invite others into that community. Verse 27, it says, "So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." It's an important verse. Because I think the word of God here is very clear that you and I are designed for community. You and I are designed for connectedness. And while it's true that each one of us individually, we reflect the image of God, I think the Bible's pretty clear here that the full reality of the image of God is found in community. It says, he created them in his image, male and female, he created them. So, to me, that really makes sense when Jesus says, when two or more are gathered in my name, I'm there. I think it's a reality that you and I are called into community. You are created for a relationship with other people. You are created for a relationship with God. Now, you have somebody out there, the Bible calls him Satan, the devil, that here's his job. His job is to distract you from that, to keep you from that relationship here and that relationship here. Genesis, let's move ahead. Genesis chapter 2, begin at verse 15. Genesis 2, 15. It says, "The Lord placed the man in the garden to tend and watch over it." So let's pause again. Human beings were created with dignity and purpose. A lot of times you hear people think that like work's a necessary evil. That's not what the Bible says. In fact, I would suggest that the earth was perfect, but it was not complete. And that God intended people to work. He intended people to create culture and care for creation. Ephesians 2:10 tells us this. You don't have to turn there. I'll be done by the time you get there. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." So work is not a necessary evil. Work is a good thing. Work existed before the fall. Work became harder after the fall. But you and I were created with purpose. You and I were created with dignity, and God has things for us to do. Verse 16, chapter 2, says, "But the Lord God warned him, 'You may freely eat of the fruit of every tree in the garden, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat this fruit, you are sure to die. And then the Lord said, it's not good for a man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him. So the Lord God formed from the ground of all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he had called them. By the way, that's the first work right there. He's kind of like a scientist, right? He's classifying animals and he's naming them. This is work right here. And the man chose a name for each one of them. He gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the sky, to all the wild animals. I heard before, like at some point, Adam and Eve are the first two people that Adam really got burnt out at one point, and then he's like, I don't know, fly. We're going to call that thing fly. You know, God's like, wait, hold on, because we're going to have a fish called swim if this guy keeps it up. But anyways, and the Bible says, but still, there was no helper just right for him. And I want to really pause about that. There was no helper just right for him. This one kind of just really hit me between the eyes this week. This is the only place in all of the creation story where God says these words. This is not good. He's gone through creation. He said, and this was good, and this was good, and this is good. And then he says, and this isn't good. And he brings all these things before Adam. Just think about it. I mean, Adam's got the whole created world, and God brings each of these different animals before him, and nothing there in all of creation gives him exactly what he needs. And here's where it hit me. How often do you and I pursue things or turn to our stuff to find happiness, to find meaning and purpose in life? And does anybody do that? You turn to things to find happiness, meaning, purpose in life? If I could just get this next thing, or if I could, you know, just this, and this will make me happy. So here's the question, where has this brought us? It's left us distracted. It's left us lonely. It's left us empty. I heard about a study this week that shows that loneliness has become such an epidemic that people are using artificial intelligence like Google Home and Amazon Echo. I'm not saying that if you use those, that's a bad thing. But they're using them as friends. In other words, they're sitting around talking to computers, and there's a new word out there called e-elatives, which is short for electronic relatives. And they call us an advanced civilization. Here's the thing. We look here. Look out here instead of up here. And the reality is think about this. I love these first few chapters here because it tells us something. You have dignity, you have purpose, and what you're looking for, what you were created for, is right here and right here. And so many times we're out here, we're out there, we're here. And we're missing. And I think Satan's just having a field day. What does he want to do? He wants to divide. He wants to conquer. He wants you to be distracted from your purpose, from this relationship, and from this relationship here. Verse 21, and let's go back to that. It says, so the Lord God caused the man to fall asleep, to fall into a deep sleep. And while the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. And the Lord God made a woman of the rib, and he brought her before the man. And the man said, that's what I'm talking about. No, actually, verse 23. He said, at last, the man exclaimed, this is bone of my bone, this is flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman, because she was taken from me. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. And now the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now, I know that this particular passage is talking about marriage, and that the reality is they are actually physically naked. That's just the reality there. But I think there's a deeper meaning. If I look at that, I'm looking at two people that have nothing to hide. That are saying, this is me, this is you. We are perfectly present to one another. We are perfectly present to God. And here's our reality. Our reality is you and I do experience shame. You and I hide from one another. Now, please wear clothes next time we visit. I'm not saying come in here naked and not ashamed. But here's what I am saying. And I'm talking to myself. We got to quit hiding from one another. We do that. We hide. We hold back. And I'm not saying that that's not safe in some situations and what have you. But at some point, there's got to be people in our lives that we are open with, we are present to, we are connected with, and we need that with God. That's a reality. So what does it look like to be present to one another? Are there a few of you that are going, okay, I get that, I see the design, and that's what I want? Anybody? Okay. Slightly more than baseball fans. All right. It's just this great quote from a movie called Shall We Dance? And Susan Sarandon is one of the main character in there. And she's hired this guy to spy on her husband. He's having an affair, or at least she believes he is, and this guy's out spying. And she says to this guy, she says, why do you think people marry? And the guy says, I don't know. He's a guy. He's like, lust? You know, maybe romance? And she says, no, that's not it. That's not why people marry. And she says this. She says, we need a witness to our lives. There's a billion people on the planet. I mean, what does any one life mean? She says, but in a marriage, you are promising to care about everything. The good things, the bad things, the terrible things, the mundane things. Of all of it, all the time, every day. You are saying your life will not go unnoticed because I will notice it. Your life will not go unwitnessed because I will be your witness. Remember watching that movie and I was like, that's good. That's really powerful. But I don't think that only applies to marriage. I think that applies to our children. I mean, why do you go to the soccer game where they all bunch up in that little circle and follow the ball around? It's not because you're watching some great sporting event, right? You're going there because you're saying to that child, your life matters. Your life will not go unwitnessed. I will be your witness. And the reality is there are people in our community, there are people that you work with, that they need to know that their lives matter. That somebody cares and that their life is not going to go unnoticed. And I think that's what's going on in the garden. The two are witnesses of one another's life, saying, your life matters. You have value. I think that's why God gave a suitable witness. So the creation story ends there at chapter 2. And everything's good. Everything. The entire created order is in right relationship. Everything's in harmony. And then we get to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. The serpent, and you can just write the devil, Satan, Lucifer, whatever, one of the various things the Bible gives them, says, the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. And one day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat of the fruit of any of the trees in the garden? By the way, if a snake talks to you, don't talk back to it. So, but anyway, so the snake is in the garden, and he says, did God really say you can't eat of any of this? What a fascinating question here, and this is where the original distraction starts, and it starts with a monster lie. The question isn't, wow, you know, looking out, how great is God? You know, did God really create you in His image and His likeness and with all of these good things and you can enjoy them and you can live in an intimate relationship with one another and know each other on a deep level? Wow, is that what God really did? No, he doesn't ask that question. Satan's not going to point out the possibilities in your life, by the way. Unless it's like a really negative thing. Those things that you sit up at night going, well, what if this and what if that and, you know, what have you. He's going to point out those things. But he's not going to point out the creative purposes that God has for you. And so Eve responded with, of course we may eat from the tree, may eat from the fruit trees in the garden. It says, it's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. For God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. Serpent responds with, you won't die. Serpent replied to the woman, God knows that your eyes will be open, and as soon as you eat it, you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. So we move from this monster lie to this monster distraction. And here's the distraction. They've got all this good stuff in front of them, and he's saying, God's holding out on you. I mean, sure, all this is good, I'll give you that, but there's something more. In fact, I think he's saying, life isn't found in these relationships and the purposes that God has for you. It's found right over here. The knowledge, good and evil. I was thinking about it this week. I don't think the problem is knowledge of good and evil. I don't think that's the problem. The problem is they didn't need it. It wasn't necessary. Because you want to know what's good and evil? Go to God. He's got a pretty good idea on what is good and evil. What I believe the devil is doing here is saying, hey, you can cut out the middleman. In fact, you go to this tree, you don't have to go to God. You don't have to have this relationship. You can now decide for yourself what is good and evil. Now here's where the problem multiplies. We've got billions of people walking the planet. All of them deciding for themselves what is good and evil. And it doesn't work really well. In fact, it works out horribly. And here, let me give you just like a definition of sin. Sin is the deception that you and I can find meaning and purpose in life apart from relationship with the Creator of life. Sin is the deception you and I can find meaning and purpose in life apart from a relationship with the Creator of life. That's the original deception. Is do this apart from the Creator. And it's a lie we buy into all the time. And it's a lie that they bought into. Verse 6, it says, the woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful, and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom that it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it, and she gave some to her husband who was with her. Let me pause. They're still connected at this point. They're still present to one another as they're beginning this process. And just remember that they are still connected at this moment. It says, and then he ate it. Verse 7, at that moment, their eyes were open, and suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. And when the cool of the evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Think about that. So the Bible says, in that moment, so you go from this place naked, not ashamed. There's connectedness. We're with one another. We're connected with God. And what do? They step back and they hide from one another. That's the covering. We're no longer open to one another. And they hide from God, which is like such a ridiculous thing. Like, I'm reading that, like, you know, like, I mean, what is God? Oh man, where did I put those two little people? Where'd they go? Verse 9. It says, and then the Lord God called to man. He says, where are you? Now, just a side note, you might have heard me say this before. When God asks a question, it's not for his benefit, it's for yours. Okay? He knows exactly where we are. He wants to know is, do you know where you are? I want you to know where you're at. And he says, he replied, I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked. God says, who told you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of the fruit which I commanded you not to eat? Adam, he's a stand by your woman kind of guy. Says the man replied, it was the woman. Listen, it was the woman that you gave to me. It's not his fault. It's hers and it's yours. That's right. It's never his fault. I'm glad I got through this summer. And so then the Lord God asked the woman, what have you done? Not me. The serpent deceived me, and that's why I ate it. The serpent didn't have any hands, so he couldn't point to anyone.
He didn't have a leg to stand on.
Yeah, he did not have a leg to stand on. You're right. You're right. I could roll with that, but I... just look at this picture here. And think about our reality. Think about your relationships. In this moment here, you go from being present to one another. Each other here and to God. We move to hiding from one another. I don't want you to really know me, and I only want to know so much about you. And we do that with God. And then we take it a step further. We're no longer open. We're now hiding, but we're also pointing. We're pointing at one another. Well, God, I could do this. I could follow you if it weren't for these people here. Over there, none of these people here. You didn't see me pointing at you. And does that seem like life? Anybody else experience that at all? Yeah. And the next few chapters, if you can continue through Genesis, you just see this downward spiral. It's just going down. It's like man, these people are doing things I never even thought about. And they keep going down. And so we go from perfect community to chaos. So what's the solution? Well, we're going to talk about the solution for the next couple weeks, but I'm going to give you a really, really quick picture of the solution. A better question isn't what is the solution. A better question is who is the solution. Right? And we're given a hint. We're given a picture of that. Genesis 3:15, it says, and I, he's speaking to the people, he's speaking to the serpent here, and he says, and I will cause hostility between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. In other words, he's talking to Satan. Say, somebody is going to come down the line, and you're going to get a chunk out of his heel, but he's going to crush your head. All right? And so we have this picture, and we get a fuller picture of this in Colossians, and it's Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, talking about Jesus, it says, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. So the fullness of God is found in Jesus Christ. In verse 20, it says, and through him to reconcile all things to himself. Everything in the garden is broken. This is broken. This is broken. Meaning and purpose, all that's broken. And through Jesus Christ, he's reconciling all of that. He's reconciling this. He's reconciling this vertical relationship as well. And it says, reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. So Jesus Christ, he's the answer. He's the answer to our distractions. He's the answer to our brokenness. Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He was present to us. He lived a perfect life. He's present to the Father. And at the cross, I'm going to suggest that Jesus looked out on the multitudes of the billions of people that we were talking about earlier and said, your life matters. Your life matters. In fact, the death that I said would come, I'm going to take it upon myself. I'm going to take your sin upon myself. Cross is over here. I'm going to take that upon myself. And he becomes what the Bible calls our atonement for our sin. And then we're going to talk about this in a few weeks. He rose from that grave. He defeated sin. He defeated death. And he sends his Spirit into the world so that we can have that communion with God. And that we can have that communion with others and go out into that world and join him in transforming the world around us. So here's a question. Who is it in your home, your community, your school, your workplace, that needs to know that their lives matter? That their lives are more important than the stuff that's all around them, that's more important than the stuff that's around you, and that they need to know your life is not going to go unnoticed. It's not going to go unnoticed by Jesus Christ. And it's not going to go unnoticed by us. The reality is God is present to us. And here's what I want to invite you to do. This is a 3-week sermon series leading up to Easter. Here's what I want you to do in the next couple weeks as we go through this. Let's be really intentional on how can I be present to God? And how can I be present to others? And I just have a notion, and we'll have the worship team come up in just a couple seconds here. I have a notion if we pray, God, how can I be more present to you? How can I be present to those around me? I have a notion that that's a prayer that God's going to answer. And he's going to show us how to do. He's going to show us those situations. And that's next week we're going to talk about being present to God. And in 2 weeks, we're going to talk about how to be present to others. And so we'll look at his word and see what he has to say there. Let me close in prayer, and then we'll have the worship team come up. Father God, man, thank you for these passages of Scripture that show us how you designed us and what you have designed us for. And Father, I confess there's times where I'm distracted on things that aren't really important. And what's really important is that relationship with you, that relationship with others, and pursuing your purpose. And so, Father, pray for each person here. Pray that you would encourage us this week as we go out and let other people know that their lives matter. And they're not going to go unnoticed. And that we're going to be present to them and to you. We love you and praise you in Christ's name.